Amen. Thank you, Christopher. Well, today Kev's given me a microphone that moves, so I thought, right, I'll try and move as well, see if it works. I don't usually, because I like to put my papers down somewhere, but we'll give it a go. Now, not a lot of people know this, but today is Passion Sunday. And what on earth does that mean? Well, not what you think it means. The Latin verb means to suffer, actually, or to have something done to you. And hence we get passive verbs. And hence we're in the grip of passion when our emotions are controlling us and doing things to us. So the passion of Christ is not his love, but it's actually his suffering on the cross when they did unspeakable things to him and when he suffered terribly. And that's what we're beginning to think about today and in the coming 2 weeks. You may have picked that up from our readings. So Passion Sunday is traditionally when we sort of turn away from all our Lenten preparation and penitence and so on, self-examination, and turn towards the events of Jesus' passion. In other words, his suffering and death on the cross. Now, why do we do that? Well, for some people, that's just plain gloomy, isn't it? And miserable and sad and so on. For others, it's a tragedy. It's a sad end to a good life and so on. But for Christians, it's actually a place of wonder and devotion. Good Friday is the day we call it when Jesus died on the cross. And we call it Good Friday because that's the day when our salvation was secured. Jesus did something which for us is forever good. That's the day when our forgiveness was won and guaranteed. That's the day when our place with God in heaven was bought with a price, the price of Jesus' own blood. Just notice the verbs in there. Bought, guaranteed, won, secured. In other words, something that is safe, not tentative or doubtful, but to be relied on. And in a way, that's what I want to speak about today. That's what we call assurance. I heard somebody say that when they approach the pearly gates, they hope they'll be let in. And there was a little bit of doubt there, wasn't there? Not entirely sure. And being British, we tend to assume that that's the best way to be, sort of humble and modest. That's the way Christians should behave. We have it in our minds that if I was to claim a place in heaven, that that would be somehow arrogant or presumptuous. But the truth of Passion Tide, of the next 2 weeks, is that Christ has died for you and for me. Listen to this verse from the end of St. John's Gospel. He's describing why he wrote the gospel in the first place. And he says to his readers, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Or again, from the first letter of John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Again, notice the wording, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." I think God didn't send his Son to earth for us without thinking it through, without planning it in advance. This wasn't some sort of wishful thinking or vague idea on God's part. He didn't just sort of hope that it might work and cross his fingers and so on. He gave his Son to save us. And the gospel writers explain that Jesus is the Son of God so that we might believe, and so that by believing we might have life and know that we have life, eternal life. The nub of the problem, I think, is that we all tend to believe that it comes back to our own good behaviour. I have to tell you, if it did, then we'd all be sunk, actually. There isn't a single one of us who behaves well enough to get into heaven on our own merits. None of us is good enough, no one. Not you, and certainly not me. There's a wonderful verse in that song, Overwhelmed by Love. No one could ever earn your love. Your grace and mercy is free. Lord, these words are true. No one could ever earn your love. He's right. Noel Richards was right when he wrote that, because he'd been reading Scripture. Only one person was good enough, and that was Christ. So isn't it a blessing that it doesn't depend on us, on our good behaviour or our good character? It depends on Jesus and on what he did on the cross. He died for our sins. He died that we might be forgiven. Just ask yourself for a moment, did he die or didn't he? Yes, Vicar, he did. Historical fact. And that means that he's done it. He's dealt with sin. It's sorted. So what then do I have to do for my part? What's my role in all this? Again, back to that verse in John's Gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What do we have to do? We have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Or from John's epistle, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. When you read the Gospels, Jesus' ministry hinges around that statement of faith in him, of belief in him as the Son of God. In Mark's Gospel, it's 16 chapters long. Halfway through, in chapter 8, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they reply, well, some say John the Baptist, or others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But he doesn't let them get away with that. He says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter blunders in with both feet. Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter just blurts it out, doesn't he? And Jesus commends him for his faith. Now, what Peter said there, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, what Peter said there is not a philosophy, a concept, an idea. It's not just dry theory. It's actually a statement of relationship. Let me give you an example. If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm your father. Or if a little toddler comes up to me and says, I'm your child. What? That has an effect on us, doesn't it? It's a statement of relationship. It's not something we can just say, nice idea. You know, it actually has an effect on our lives. You don't just brush it off. It's a statement that changes your life. Likewise, statements about God affect every single one of us, don't they? Why? Because we're all connected to God. We're all his creatures. He made us all. We're all related to him. So when I make a statement about God, it changes the way I live. It changes my life. And so acknowledging Jesus, as Peter did on that day, affects your life. It's a bit like, if I can just draw this analogy, it's a bit like turning on a tap in the kitchen I don't know about you, our kitchen tap's got, it's just the first one off the main, so it's got quite a lot of pressure in it. You turn on the tap and the water just pours out and splashes everywhere and so on. But I didn't actually have to do a lot of hard work, did I? Just turning on the tap and all that water pressure pours out. I don't have to pump the water. I don't have to go to the well or whatever and lift it up 30 feet or whatever. The pressure is produced elsewhere. All I have to do is just turn it on. Perhaps you think electricity. All you have to do is press the switch. You don't have to do a lot. You just have to access that power. And when I believe in Christ, when I make that statement that Peter made, then God's grace begins to flow in my life. God's power begins to pour into my heart and through me out to others. And to deny that, to say, yeah, is to claim that Christ's death had no effect, that he died to no purpose, that it didn't actually achieve anything. Well, I believe in him, but I don't know, Vicar, if I'm forgiven or saved or going to heaven or anything like that. And as we think on his death, as we approach Good Friday and Easter, as we think on all that he did for us, that's actually a very shocking thing to say, isn't it? That he came and he died on the cross and it's made no difference. It's not changed anything. It's a waste. That's shocking, isn't it? All that pain and suffering, all that love and self-giving. That must change things for me. Everything in Scripture tells us that. We're told that his death was the ultimate sacrifice. Our readings tell us that. All the preparation when Mary poured that perfume over his feet, anointing his body for burial, is telling us that something very precious is about to happen in the next few days after she did that. Everything in Scripture tells us that on the cross, Jesus won our salvation and our forgiveness and eternal life. And so we come here not to throw that back in his face, but to delight in it, to give thanks for his death for us, to delight in his salvation, to rejoice in his forgiveness, not to say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. No, he did it. He died for us. Archbishop William Temple said this: there is only one thing which I can contribute to my salvation, and that is my own sin, which took Jesus to the cross. Philip Yancey puts it memorably as well: there's nothing I can do that will make God love me more, and there's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. He's done it. He's saved me. So is it arrogance if I stand here and say, I am saved by Christ? No. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of relationship to him. It would be arrogance to say, well, I'm saved by my own efforts, my own goodness, my hard work, my wonderful life, my good behaviour. Actually, my wife will soon tell you, no. No way. No way at all. If I were to say that, that would indeed be arrogance, wouldn't it? But that's not how it works. Because we don't have faith in ourselves. We have faith in him. He's the one who died. The work is his, not ours. The grace is his, not ours. The goodness is his, not ours. We don't need a great faith in God. All we need is faith in a great God. the greatness is his, not ours. So as we come to the next 2 weeks, to Passiontide, I want to beg you to think this way. Not, oh, I do hope that God will allow me into heaven. But to think of these verses. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.